All right. We'll get right to John chapter 4, where we left off. We looked at verse 26 last, and Dale, why don't you pray for the service.
Father, we do thank you for today. We do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this time we're able to get together, Lord, to hear the word of God. May you open our hearts and our minds to hear what we need to hear. May we leave here differently than when we came in here. Be your pastor, help him to give us the words that we need. We'll thank you for what you have given us and for what you're going to give us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. So it says this. We saw in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Okay, so he's revealed to her that he is the Messiah. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who does he show himself to? Well, the repentant sinners, okay, is who he reveals himself to. Doesn't show himself to the great, doesn't show himself to the least. He shows himself to those who have repented. And I've tried thousands of different ways to describe repentance, but one of those is for God to finally show you what makes you tick, okay? And it ain't pretty when you see what finally makes you tick, okay? Yeah. What it is about you, all right? And you try to take what makes you tick and sit in the center of it and work out how to get God to come in part of this. He said, no, I'm going to kick you off that little throne in your heart.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm going to kick you off of that thing. You're not going to manipulate that thing. All right. So, verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And of course, that's one of the great things that happens when a person gets saved is that difference. And suddenly there's someone who can sit and talk with Jesus Christ. And boy, it begins to make a difference in their lives. And, you know, one of the things is it's not an instantaneous thing where suddenly everybody says, there's instantaneous things that happen on the inward parts where the person realizes. And again, it's never failed that a person who gets saved has some wondrous change within them that they marvel at, okay? And others will marvel, but then there are things that don't change. Where you almost marvel just as hard at that, okay? And those things will take a long time. And I have noticed that no two people are ever the same. One person is instantly delivered from something, the next one, couple years to get rid of it. Another person, you know, that clings to something and mourns because, you know, it's still in their life and I'm saved now. Why is this still going on? Another person, bam, oh, I'm free of that. You know, and they look, how could you still be in that? And again, it's because every person is different. And the great Lord God, okay, the I Am of the Old Testament, okay, will never be satisfied until he is the I Am of your heart. B.B. Caldwell used to preach all the time to Bill Randall and say, until the I Am that rules your heart dies and the great I Am takes over, your life will be a mess, okay? And for him to take over. But the thing is, with this woman, she's sitting there in the infancy of Jesus Christ having taken over. And people marvel that this woman, okay, that this woman could be part of that. Verse 28, then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And again, I've heard the complaint made or the criticism that she exaggerated, said he told her all things. No, he talked to her about her marriage. But if you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, if all do prophesy and the unbeliever come in amongst you, then are the secrets of his heart revealed. He does see everything he's ever done. The secrets of his heart are revealed. Mm-hmm. And really, that's what we look for in preaching here, if you think about it. When preachers come in, we look, can that guy preach? And we seem to do it with all different styles, all different ways. But does God stir those secrets of the heart?
Oh, yeah.
You know, is there something going on that's just a little bit more than normal here? There's something going on, and we long for that here. It's one of the hallmarks of this church is our people love to hear that kind of preaching, love to see it going on. I always think of the time that Ed Munt came back from RU, and he said this. He said, you know, the guys used to complain from that time because there'd just be like a patented message or something. And he said, Pastor Hain preached. And how'd he preach? Like you do. He said, in other words, Pastor Hain got up there and delivered a load of mail. And Ed said, like you do. He's almost in shock. But that's what we look for. All right, so come see the man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and then they that went out of the city came unto him. Now, we're going to skip ahead, and we're going to go to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So right away, that ought to show you that there's more to her statement than her just trying to exaggerate, okay? This is the man that when he looked at me, there were no secrets left inside of me. This is the man that when he talked to me, my life was an open book in front of him. And again, people are defensive. They'll do anything rather than allow that to happen, okay? Peter Ruckman used to say this. He said, you know, if you have a dog and it's sick and you don't know why it's sick, and you know, you go and you're trying to look, you look at the ears and everything's fine there, and you're grabbing this, and you grab that back paw on the left and it growls. What happened? You just found where it hurts, okay? And it's a lot that way with sinners, all right? You know, they'll growl when you start coming close to the place where they're hurt, where things are wrong in their lives, and they don't want people tampering with that. And again, the beauty to good preaching is you just preach and let God get in there, God do what God's going to do, digging inside of that person and showing them from the inside what's going on. And I still go back to that crack addict, Jimmy, if you remember him from down there in Moyock. And he talked about Carl Sexton, a preacher down there, and he said, that man preaches like Acts chapter 2. So what do you mean by that? He said, well, when he speaks, everybody hears it in their own language. That's one of the best descriptions I've ever heard of convicting preaching. You hear it in your own language. All right. Goes on, it says this. And many of the Samaritans, verse 39, that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. And when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of the sayings but because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So you see people who don't get saved in the first wave, okay? It wasn't enough that she came and spoke to them and such. Maybe they didn't know her life well enough. Maybe they didn't see that. But then Jesus Christ comes and speaks to them and they says, we believe because of his word, because of what he said, okay? And again, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, to these Samaritans here. The broken people, the Samaritans, the hated, the unloved. And I remember hearing Dr. Dan Harden talk about this by the first time I ever heard him preach. He talked about when Philip went to Samaria and preached, and there was that great revival. And he said, well, you think that Philip's such a greater preacher than John the Baptist? John the Baptist preached amongst the Samaritans, and they had no great revival. Jesus Christ preached amongst them, and some got saved, but no great revival. And then Philip goes and preaches, and there's a great revival. And he said, that's because one man plants, another man waters, but God gives the increase. Right. And that's what we look for. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Even with Jesus Christ on the earth, he doesn't break that pattern. So by the time that Philip goes in and he preaches in Samaria, there is a great outpouring. There is a great work of God there because all this work has been done. And it's ready, and now that harvest is finally ready, and it's ready for that picking. All right, so go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, again, you've heard me say this before, the great problem with evangelism in the last 50 years has been a flesh and blood evangelism. Yes. That idea going out there to as many people as possible, getting to pray this, flesh and blood shows you who Jesus is, you pray, and it all goes back to, in fact, I'll tell you this. I talked last week somewhat about that doctor, or that Reverend Jeff Drafts, that old Lutheran preacher who put me under conviction back in 1980, a couple years, a year and a half before I ever got saved. But the thing is, if you think about it, again, more than like, he probably retired somewhere around 1959 or 1960, okay? About the time Pastor Hain got saved is about when that man retired. And I was looking into Dr. James Kennedy, who was a mighty Presbyterian preacher from down in Florida, who died about 13 years ago. And he's noted as somebody who, you know, boy, they're one of those denominations, you don't have to be a Baptist to get saved. No, you don't have to be a Baptist to get saved. Okay, that has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. The problem is trying to find others who are preaching the gospel. That's what the problem is, okay? But the thing is, I went in to look into him. Now, number one, keep in mind, the man started the ministry in 1960, okay? Eisenhower was the president of the United States when the man started the ministry. He died before Barack Obama was ever the president. But he started a thing called Evangelism Explosion. And so I went and studied Evangelism Explosion. It's just Hylesism. It's all it is. It's just going, sitting down with people and reasoning and flesh and blood, trying to explain to people that Jesus is the Son of God, okay? And showing them what they need to do to get saved, okay? And again, it's that idea, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, okay? It's revealed to repentant sinners. And there is, you know, the only thing that you can do on a mass scale is preach on a mass scale. Go out there and get people to be in subjection to the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word of God. Teach them the very basics they need to know. You know, if I went into a place where and preached to a bunch of people, or let's say that I went and wanted to teach people who've already graduated from high school with fairly good grades. Do I need to teach them the alphabet? No, I don't need to teach them the alphabet. Do I need to teach them multiplication? No, I don't need to teach them multiplication. Do I need to teach them to write a paragraph? No, I don't need to teach them to write a paragraph. I can start from there, and that's where the colleges start from. They already know this stuff is already taken care of. Well, there was a time you could get into a pulpit in America and people would climb in the benches, and they already knew that the laws of God. They already knew that the Bible was the truth. They already knew these things. Mm-hmm. Nowadays,
that's right, Pastor.
You know, if you go down to Jamestown Community College, and it's no different, go down to Genesee Community College, no different, go into any of them, do you realize they have students that they have to start and teach them to read?
That's right.
They have to teach them basic mathematics. They have to teach them those things. They have to teach them how to write a paragraph. They can't take them any further than that. They have to sit down and teach them that. Why? Because they got out of high school without knowing how to do it, okay? And you can get out of high school nowadays without knowing how to do any of that stuff. So the thing is, the pastor in the pulpit, he has this idea that people have this sophistication and know the rules of God and such, and I just need to show you your need for salvation. No, we're like a missionary in a foreign country. You have to start these people from scratch. And the beauty to a missionary in a foreign country, at least they don't have garbage that's been taught to them ahead of time and filled their heads with stuff that aren't so. The Americans, you have to get stuff out of their heads before you get stuff into their heads.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
And it's tough.
Yes, absolutely.
Now, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And again, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, Peter's somebody it was revealed to. How? The Father in heaven revealed it to him. Not with flesh and blood. It's an inward thing. The woman at the well, Jesus Christ himself spoken to her. I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the one. Bam, it's settled, it's done, it's over. It's done with Peter. Let me tell you something. It's a hard thing. You know, I go back to this thing of William Carey. And I've got a chapter on him. Sooner or later, Luke, you guys will get to that chapter. But I've got a chapter on William Carey. They're reading the book out loud in family devotions. That's a wonderful thing in family devotions. But William Carey, when he got to India, do you realize it took him 7 years to get a convert? 7 years. Okay, why? You couldn't get those people to pray and bow their heads and pray? You couldn't get those people? Do you realize when he first moved somewhere, he had a gun and people lived outside of his house because they felt safer from tigers with that man living there? In other words, that used to be one of the big problems for farmers is you'd find out your son got taken by a tiger today. And, you know, and tigers are just out there and eating people. And he actually talked about how that when he had a gun, people came and camped around near there. They felt safer. A man with a gun is here. If a tiger comes, he can kill him. And you don't think he could have gotten those people to pray anything he wanted them to pray?
Oh, yeah.
Okay? You don't think he could have gone out there and, you know, reasoned with them and told them, you know, the five tens of evangelism explosion and got them to sit down and, you know, here's a chair. Do you think that chair will hold you? Well, why isn't it hold? Or do you think it would hold me? Why isn't it holding me now? Because you haven't sat. That's right. Get up. Sit in that chair. Now the chair is holding me. See, I put my trust in that chair. I put my faith in it. I believe in it now. Okay? Well, why isn't Jesus on you? Oh, because you've never come and put your trust and your faith in it. You don't think William Carey could have done that with people? You don't think he could have taken them aside and India had done that? But no, it took him 7 years to get Krishna Pal to come to repentance. And Krishna Pal then became a great preacher amongst the Bengali, wrote Bengali hymns, and went on to evangelize much of India. And prior to that, William Carey did have a man who came, who did make a profession of faith, looked like he was going along, disappeared, and Carey would never count that man as a convert. Okay? Never. Why? Because he had to build a foundation that was already in the English-speaking people, and he had to build that in them. What preachers miss today, that foundation isn't in anyone.
That's right.
It's not there. It's missing. You have to build that foundation in them for them to understand. And that's why Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, he said, you garnish the sepulchres of the prophets. You garnish them. You go out there to their... What's that mean? You go out to their graves, you put flowers on it, and you treat this grave as such a wonderful thing. But he said, if they were alive today, you'd have killed them like your fathers did, okay? So today, people, oh, William Carey, we think he's so great. You wouldn't think he's that great if he comes in here, since it's going to take me 7 years to straighten these people out, to get anybody in here saved, okay? You wouldn't think it was so great if Bob Jones Sr. came in here and started preaching. You wouldn't think it's that great if John Wesley came in here and started preaching. You wouldn't think it's that great at all. John Wesley, who comes to a place, comes into a town, and he visits the Methodist Society, and I read in his journal, and he said, they have a good 100 people there who are living decent lives. And they have things in order. And as I talk to them, I believe that a couple of them have found the truth. Okay? How welcome do you think John Wesley would be today? No, because everybody has their little magic act where we go out there and sprinkle people with fairy dust and tell them they're saved because they prayed this prayer, okay? And yet never before in the history of the church has anyone ever believed in that. We've made it easy in microwave, and the nation is sick. The churches are sick. The churches are closing. I was telling Dale, you know what my first thought was when I heard that we had to close the church? There was like a relief. Wow, we can get some rest. And then I thought, you evil person, what did you just think in your heart?
That's right, Pastor.
Yes, what did you just think? And I thought to myself, we don't come to church because of some duty. We come to church because everybody out there, they have needs. Caleb has a need. Joshua has a need. Luke has a need. Melinda has a need. Sam has a need. There's a need, and there's things from this pulpit that I beg God to give me stuff that they need and to feed that need, and I can't cut that off, okay? I can't do that. And I've noticed many of my friends just went with that relief. I don't think they go into that pulpit with that sense of that need for their people. Everybody just goes in with a sense of duty, like we have to be here, and, you know, I'm a good person, so I go to church. I don't go to church because I'm a good person.
That's right.
I don't think I've ever done anything because I'm a good person, okay?
Yeah.
I do things because God won't let me do it any other way.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And God knows I've tried.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 2. Somewhere in the last month and a half, Dale and I were in a meeting where the preacher was trying to explain why none of his converts ever come to church. None. Zero. Ever. 20, 30 years. Never. Ever. And he just said this. He said, well, the Bible talks about if you don't put this and this and this, you'll forget that you were ever, you know, about God, says in 2 Peter. It says, you know, and he said, you know, and the point is, it might happen. If there's 1,000 people out there get saved, one will get himself into such a mess that he'll forget that he was ever purged from his former sins, okay? You know, that might happen. Not that he doubts it, he forgets it. What's the difference?
Hmm.
And what's that difference again? Well, again, it goes back to this. Have you ever been in a group of people somewhere and you're just relaxing with them, and after a while, you know, you have worldly talk with them. You're stocking shelves in the store, you're doing this. It's nothing sinful, but it's just worldly talk, okay? And, you know, and then somebody tells a joke and somebody complains about their wife or whatever else, and next thing you know, you go in there and you're talking with them, and things are going on and you're all part of it, and you know, and then somebody tells a dirty joke and you're, you know, you're a little offended or whatever, but you've been talking with them all along, and they kind of laugh because you blanched a little bit, and you know, and then things go on again, and then one day you find yourself telling a joke.
Mm.
Is that because you doubt? You're saying, no, you forgot. You didn't think about it. So farthest thing from your mind, okay? At that moment when you did that, the farthest thing from your mind, and if someone had grabbed you by the arm, you know, when you're living that way and said, Tanya, are you saved? It's not that you said, I wonder if I really, no, you'd have known it. You just, it just slipped your mind. It just wasn't, it wasn't at all part of your thinking whatsoever. Not any bit whatsoever. And again, I talk about that friend of mine that committed adultery, and he just talked about night after night going to the bar, separated from his wife for a year because of duty, and you know, night after night going to the bars, and then finally, you know, chatting up the bar girl, and next thing you know, he's walking her home, and next thing you know, he's sitting talking with her. Next thing you know, he's done his little thing in bed with her, and he's in agony when he realizes what he's done, okay? If I'd gone up and grabbed his arm at any point in that, said, sir, are you married? Sonny said, gosh, I can't remember whether or not I really got, no. It's just he has managed to live in such a way that he's not thinking about it. He's managed to live in such a way that it doesn't cross his mind anymore. And he has forgotten that he's purged from his former sins, okay? And there are people like that. But you know what? And I say this again. If we read birth announcements from the Olean Hospital, and you read 1,000 of them in a year, and then you found out that not one single one of those babies ever went home with parents. That not one single one is anywhere as a 6-month-old, 1-year-old growing. There's something wrong. Somebody's not telling you the truth. And then they try to tell you, well, not every baby goes home. Some get kidnapped. That's true. About one probably every 15 million babies gets kidnapped, okay? Well, some get put into neonatal. That's right. Probably one out of every 3,000-4,000 goes into neonatal, okay? Well, some get adopted by some. That's right, there's a certain percentage. But when 1,000 out of 1,000 didn't go home, they're not with their family. Somebody's telling, it's not what we went through in my family.
That's right.
It's not what we call normal childbirth. Somebody's lying in those announcements. And when churches can put out there year after year after year all these announcements of how many people got saved, and you can't find one of them, there's something wrong. There's something seriously wrong. Pastor Hain is probably some of the best proof of what happens when a person really does get saved, who has no follow-up whatsoever, nobody doing anything with him, out there drifting on his own. How long did God let him drift on his own? Before God brought him to the people of God to be trained and to molded into what he's supposed to be. And then you know what they tried to tell him? No, well, you just got saved now. He knew he didn't. He said, I know. I got saved back then. That's when I got saved. You couldn't convince him of otherwise.
Right.
I love his testimony for that in itself. So 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Do you realize that's the only place in a King James Bible the word belief is used? The word belief is not in there one other place. You'll find believe, believest, believest, and such, but the word belief in its own right, that's the only time it's ever used. And how did he choose us to salvation? Through a mass prayer meeting? No. First of all, sanctification, okay? All right? Sanctification of what? Sanctification of the Spirit. Now, what's that mean? Peter said this, sanctify the Lord God always in your hearts. What's that mean? Give him a special place. Some place, what's a sanctuary? A place cut off from other places, a place of protection. One of the things a Christian has is he has a sanctuary in his heart for the Spirit of God. That sanctification of the Spirit. Where suddenly there's a holy place in your heart that's never been there before. It's been made for him. And it's just for him. It's like that prophet's chamber that the woman made, that great woman made for the prophet. You know, a place for him to go. It's that sanctification of the Spirit. And then belief of the truth. Okay? Where God has established the truth inside of you, where there is true belief. True belief. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about, except ye have believed in vain. What's that mean? It's a belief that ain't right. Okay? It's a belief that just flesh and blood has shown you. And it can't stand any more than flesh and blood. You know, there used to be, 40 years ago, there used to be a statistic that the average person lasts in a fundamental church about 7 years. They come, they're part of it, they get real involved, reach a peak, flow off, leave. Okay? What is that? That's just flesh and blood. That's just something that can be measured. Okay? That's just flesh and blood. And you'll have other people who come, and it's like Dale famously likes to say, church isn't something we do. Church is what we are. Okay, we come here to be part of this.
Yes.
This is part of our lives. This is where God changed our life. This is where we got something better. Tanya remembers the first words I said, dropping her off the first time back at her house and just telling her, Tanya, there is a better life that we could offer you. Okay, where you could come here and have a better life, something better than what's going on right now. But let me tell you something. If all we did is teach you good techniques of how to live, the Mormons can do that, and they do a wonderful job.
Yes, they do.
Let me tell you, it's hard to beat Mormon teaching on how to live, okay? They do a wonderful job. You know, and they just do. They just can't tell you how to get to heaven. They can't tell you how to get saved. They can't tell you how to know God, but they can sure tell you how to raise kids, okay? They can talk about having a wholesome home. They can talk about purging the drugs and all that kind of stuff out of there. And, you know, mom and dad getting along together and the children getting along together and spending family time together. And it's so attractive for Mormons. And you know what? People who aren't real fractured inside are able to do that. The problem is they get a hold of people that are fractured on the inside and they can't fit the system. They're too fractured on the inside. There's nothing in Mormonism to cure it, right? There's nothing to take care of it. So eventually those people fall out. They spend a lot of time with them, but it just doesn't work. They can't make it happen. You know, one of the things I've learned here, and I think most of you gotten over the shock, the ones that understand that, how that the Jews really don't believe in an afterlife. And they'll tell you that. They don't. Okay? They just see that you live for this life, and they don't mean, and that doesn't mean just live wild. They say the better you live here, the better your life is. When you follow the laws of God and you're right to people and honest and you tithe and all that, your life just works so much better and it's good. And they see all the reward of being of this life. And they trust that and they believe that with all their hearts. They really do. And, you know, Ruth Ann and I and somewhat Tim, we've gotten to know some Muslims now. And you know, they really believe what they believe. And they're faithful to it. You know, we think of the month of Ramadan, which is coming up fairly soon. And in Ramadan, what happens is a Muslim is not allowed to eat when the sun's out. So you have to eat your last meal before 6 o'clock in the morning when the sun comes up, and then you can't eat again until the sun goes down. And they spend 30 days fasting like that. You think, wow, look for it. Tim and I are sitting there amongst this couple doctors. Man, that month always comes so quick. You know, they don't like that month. You know, it's rough. You're trying to be a doctor in a hospital or something, and everybody's eating, and you can't eat when the sun's shining or whatever. And it's all wonderful at night when they go to a restaurant, they go to their little meetings, everybody eats their feast, but it's not fun living that way. But and I just had to laugh because hearing them talk, yeah, no, it's coming up again. Boy, it just seems to come so quick. And you realize these are human beings, all right? But you know what? With all their hearts, they're trying to live by the precepts of what they really believe that they're supposed to do. And there are people who serve Christianity with nothing more than that, okay? With all their heart, trying to live these precepts of Christianity, but they've never had the Savior whisper inside of their soul, I that speak unto thee am he. And they're so offended when the Holy Ghost walks up and down through the aisles of a church and stirs them in the inward parts and works that stuff in the inward parts. And it begins to show them all things they ever did. And it tears them to pieces because they see themselves as not needing that whatsoever. Okay? They need it as desperately as any other person.
Yes, sir.
Because inside of them is a fractured person. And if they were honest with themselves, they'd admit it and see it. So he's chosen them through sanctification, spirit, and belief of the truth. This is what God has chosen the way to save people. The hard part is, how do you get the Spirit of God to make a sanctuary in a person's heart? And how do you establish that heart to have actual belief of the truth in it? Okay? People say, well, I believe with all my heart, and yet they themselves will tell you they don't. When you talk to them, then they begin to justify all the doubts they have. Well, where are the doubts? Well, in your heart. I thought you believed with all your heart. See? That doesn't make sense, does it? To believe with all your heart, there's no room for doubt. And again, I deal with that thing in the book. Why do you doubt? There are reasons that people have trouble. We go into that. They hear false things. They get overthrown in their mind because of certain things, okay? And I understand that, and I try to deal with that. Most preachers try to protect people that are going through it. Try to protect them and comfort them, okay? Comfort them. You're on a conveyor belt. That conveyor belt is taking people to dump them into the fires of hell. And they're worrying. I think this conveyor belt might be the wrong way. Oh, don't you worry. You just stay comfortable right on that conveyor belt right where you are. I remember the day you prayed. I heard a preacher tell, see, I have people sometimes come up and want to get saved. And I tell them, I remember when you got saved at 14. You don't need this. You know, they'll tell them. And I remember a mother one time telling me that, she said, well, my daughter really has trouble under preaching sometimes. And I have to remind her that when she was 4, she got saved. I had to bring her back from the altar and such. And just the evil that's been done with this flesh and blood teaching of Jesus Christ.
Yes,
and going now for, and you know, Dale preached that thing. So, you know, I've never understood how salt could lose its saltness. I never understood that. I always wondered what would happen and whether it gets soaked or something. And he finally said, just get mixed with other things. Take some gypsum and mix it in salt. It'd look the same.
Right.
Okay. It would look just like it. You could cut that a little bit here and there and people wouldn't know. Okay. That's what goes on with heroin. Okay. You know, if you buy heroin on the streets today, you get heroin that's maybe 10, 15% pure. And they pay huge money just for that little hit. I was in Salt Lake, Utah, Ogden, Utah, when the 788 TAC fighter wing came out of Karat, Thailand. Okay? They finally got kicked out of Thailand, and all those F-4s flew in there. and those guys came, and each one had their little whore from Thailand sitting on their arm, and they brought them all there, and they moved in there. And let me tell you something, the absolute heroin addiction those guys went through, going on the street and buying heroin, 90% proof, for almost no money at all, and suddenly they're here in Ogden and Salt Lake, and you're trying and spending hundreds of dollars for heroin that's only 10 and 15% pure. And I mean, just going through misery. And then they're bringing those women with them. And what were the women in Karat Thailand? Whores. What were they there? They were whores, all right? And this, I worked on a suicide hotline for a while there. And you just listen to that stuff. Of course, I had a friend of mine. I always loved this boy. And before I ever went to South Carolina, he'd been from South Carolina. But he talked about going there, and there was one girl worked in a bar, and he really got to like her, and he talked to her and everything. And one day he went to the bar, and they said, well, she's moved back to northern Thailand. Her father was ashamed that she was working in a bar. And he said about a month later, he said he couldn't live without her. He'd gotten used to her. Well, him and his buddies, they had a rooster that they used to feed, and it got to be bigger than anybody in Thailand's rooster. So he took that rooster and he went all the way up to northern Thailand. He went to that village, he talked to that man, said, I want to marry your daughter. And that man agreed, he gave him that rooster, and that man was so happy. That thing had been in a cockfight anywhere. And so happy, and I've eaten that house a couple times. That old boy would go out there and he would fill the bathtub with crappy a fish there in Utah, and he'd fill that bathtub. Many other women in the world would be so angry if you filled the bathtub with crap. She'd call all her Thai friends, and they're just so happy with that bathtub full of fish. You know, and they work well, all right? You know, it's not like all of them were awful marriages or something like that, but for the most part, it was an awful thing. Salt being diluted. Not what it's supposed to be. That's where it loses its salt. That made all the sense in the world when Dale said that this morning. Okay? You imagine the things that would look kind of like salt that you could put in there. You know, it'd be less and less of it. You're wondering how pure is the salt that you're getting. And, you know, after a while, it don't do what it's supposed to do. After a while, it's not disinfecting wounds. After a while, it's not preserving things. After a while, it's not flavoring things. It's not any better. That's really what American Christianity has become. It's become absolutely worthless to God, worthless to men, right, worthless to everyone around.
Exactly
right. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. Zane, I appreciate you remembering to get that water.
Oh, that was Miss Samantha.
Miss Samantha, I appreciate you doing it. All right. I wonder why it tasted better than normal. Well, 2 Corinthians 4, go to verse 8. And in fact, let's just go read. Let's read from the start. Therefore, seeing as we have this, verse 1, this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And Tanya, that's the thing that takes so long in a person. Get rid of all that deceit.
Yeah.
All those habits of old. Okay? All those ways. It was survival. Remember a time when it was survival to be able to look at people, lie and deceive and such. It just, you almost had to do it to survive. And then God said, no, we're going to purge that out of your life. Okay, we're going to get that out of there. Commending the truth. Okay, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And let me tell you something. You say, well, who's it hid to? Okay. You go preach to a church full of fundamental Baptists sometime, and you preach a gospel of full, absolute repentance before God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see that it's hid to a lot of people, okay?
Yes, sir.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, okay? So the thing is, God wants that light to shine into them, but their minds are blinded. You have to get to people through the mind. You have to get to them through their thinking. You have to change their thinking. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did he do that? When do you find darkness and he commanded the light to shine out of darkness? Genesis chapter 1, okay? In the beginning. And that in itself ought to show you that sin was already in the world then. Why is there darkness? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Why was there darkness in Genesis 1? Because the devil's already fallen, okay? The earth is without form and void, okay? There's no form to the earth. There's no void, no deep pits or anything. It's just there. It's underwater. It's been destroyed. The devil's been destroyed, okay? And that's how God found your heart. Darkness,
yes, sir.
Without form or void. And God stood out there and said, let there be light. There was light, okay? That moment when God says, I am he, and there's light. Light is that place, okay? For God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness has shined forth in our hearts to bring what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember that thing on the Mount of Transfiguration? He stood there and talked, and his face shone and his garments more than any fuller could white them. And God wants that to shine in your heart. The Apostle Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory's in you. It's in you. And one day, God's going to reveal it. And the Bible says the whole creation can't wait until the manifestation of the sons of God. When they're all out and suddenly it's over, it's done, the sin is over and all those things. And that glory's in you. And again, the Apostle Paul said, no matter what the sufferings are, they're not worthy to be compared with that day, with that moment. Not even close, okay? Not even close. Then he says this in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You know what? We have trained preachers to go out there in the excellency of their own power, their wisdom, their preaching, the things we tell them. And you know what? I love it when a man says, we've loved it when hearing what Dale has to say. But what we're really craving is the power of God to manifest itself in that preaching. The power of God to come, that power that changes lives, that power that absolutely makes you different, that power to sweep into there. And so many people talk of that power, but they've never experienced it. They've never known it. And offended when they hear others have. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Amy, wouldn't you say that's about where you guys are at right now, that thing you talked about with the school and everything else? Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know, that thing that Dale talks about where for a short period of time in my life, he saw Jesus Christ there and something worked right for a while in me. Why? Because for a short period of time, I was dead to myself. For a short period of time, dead to my own desires. For that short period of time, that happened. And then what happened? Then the light of God could be seen.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Right. The light of God could be seen.
God help us.
You know, when we go to show, one of the hindrances to missionaries trying to show their little film in here is all the light that comes through those windows. And the more light that comes through the windows, the less you see up here. Okay? You know what? God's trying to show you something. You keep casting all your own light upon it, all your own stuff, and then you don't see it. It's made to you.
Yes.
But if God could ever shut down your light, shut down your life, shut that down, boy, I'm telling you what, God's life would be manifest. It'd be something you could see.
Yes.
Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You really want to serve the Lord? For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You really want to serve him? Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Death. Death working in you. So that maybe some of those guys could have life. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. There's that spirit of faith. I talk about this thing, by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So many people try to make the grace the gift of God. Well, then what do you have to do to get it? Well, you got to bring enough faith. Really? How much faith? Okay. I thought this grace was free. Okay. No, the faith is free. And grace works through it. Okay. And there it tells you we have that same spirit of faith. What is that spirit of faith? What is that? I'm going to show you that that spirit of faith is the faith that Jesus Christ had when he woke up in hell. Can you imagine that? Having nothing but all, having loved the Father and the Holy Ghost all through eternity. And suddenly you're crying out from across, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And your soul being ripped out of you and made an offering for sin. And your spirit going to the Father. And your soul now is a sin offering in the fires of hell. How did he ever get out of there? There are three reasons he got out. Number one. The Holy Ghost took his blood into heaven. How do you know that? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says it. Okay? He raised him from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Well, if he's down there dead, who took his blood up there? The Holy Ghost did. Okay? Psalm 18 says, he delivered me because of the cleanness of my hands. He lived a perfect life. The third reason is because of his faith. He believed, therefore he spoke. Go with me to Psalm 116. Start with verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. That can't, you know, David many times got surrounded by the sorrows of death, but he never had the pain of hell upon him. Okay? Anybody here ever say they had the pain of hell upon him? No. Okay? Verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Well, look at verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And again, I think of my friend Dave Kreider and his brother Bosco. I can't remember what his real name was. Everybody called him Bosco, but everybody playing hide and seek one time, and Bosco hid in the dryer, and Dave got mad when he finally found him, slammed the door and turned it on. And boom, Mrs. Kreider come running in there, of course, dragged him out. Everybody's getting beat to death, you know, because Bosco got put in the dryer. But the whole point of that is this. You don't ever hit the bottom. Do you realize if you were in the center of the earth, where gravity is, and the earth's turning, you'll never hit the bottom? Your feet will always fall. You'll never hit. That's what it describes him as. My feet were falling. Yeah, it can't stop. The pains of hell are upon me. It's part of the agony of hell. Verse 9, look at what he says. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Of all the people that have gone to hell, there's only been one who was in hell and said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Why? Because the Father promised him life, and a God cannot lie. We saw today in Isaiah 53, where it talks about him making his grave, and yet it says he'll prolong his life. Something's got to happen. God can't lie. What's got to happen? He's got to resurrect. It's the only way to make the word of God fit. It's the only way for the promises of God to be true. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know what he says in verse 10? I believed. Therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. That's what Paul quoted. He says, we having that same spirit of faith. What is that spirit of faith? The faith of Jesus Christ in the flames of hell, saying, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I cannot stay here. When that spirit of faith comes in, that's why I tell people, if I woke up tomorrow in hell, I will laugh. Because I can't stay there. It's impossible. I have the faith of Jesus Christ. He gave me that faith. I have been chosen from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And he has put that faith in me. And it is rock solid. When did he give that to me? When I lived good for Jesus? No. When I tried to walk around humble? No. When he finally showed me on the inward parts, the real John Asquith, and it was a worm and it was no man. And I looked across and he was a worm and no man. I could never get to where he was, but he came down to where I was. And one of the reasons he'd never save me is I'd never got low enough to look in my eye. I was a worm and no man. And when I did, we looked at each other. He died and I died. He rose from the dead and I rose from the dead with him. Ever to be with him. Ever. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Having that same spirit of faith. Father, I thank you for what we've learned here. And I do pray, my God, that your power could be upon us. So that we could live with you. My God, make us affectionate. I pray that this little thing we have going on here in Black Creek. Lord, when I'm dead and gone, they throw the last bits of dirt out of my grave. That there'll be others that can take the worst spot out. And go forth and burst upon this nation. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.